Hebrews 13, and I'm going to read one verse, and then from there, cover the rest of the chapter here. The thought this evening is this: what's on your altar? What's on your altar? And I think you'll see as we go through this why that's the thought in this, but Hebrews 13, verse 15. The Bible says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So, sacrifices, there's three of them mentioned in verses 15 and 16. You got sacrifice of praise, sacrifice, he says, to do good and to communicate. Those I count as two more, communicate and do good. And those sacrifices are sacrifices in the New Testament that, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin, but then as Christians, as saved children of God, you go on and he says in Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the question, what's on your altar? The question comes to mind is this, that, the Lord's, the provision that the Lord makes is on the altar. And so whatever you put on the altar, you're allowing God to make a provision, just like Abraham. He puts Isaac on the altar, and he says God will provide, and God makes a provision where the altar is. And Israel had an opportunity. I'll say this before we pray. God gave Israel things that he didn't give any other nation. He gave Israel an altar. He gave Israel an opportunity to atone for their sins, make an atonement for their sins on a regular basis. And he didn't give any other nation that opportunity. I know we say, well, that's what's under the law and all that stuff. But even under the law, the altar was an opportunity for Israel as a nation to make an atonement for the sins of that nation and basically get a new lease on life. It was an opportunity to clear some things between them and the Lord. And God provided that to that nation. And he didn't provide that opportunity for any other nation. Any other nation, you just pile up the sins and then it's all counted against you. But Israel, he gave them an altar. And so there's, I would say, even under the law, the prescription, you find grace in that law, in this, that grace is the provision God makes for the work that he wants to do. He makes a provision, grace is that provision. He says, by grace are you saved through faith. So God makes the provision, here's the grace. If you want to get a hold of the grace, that's by faith. You apply that grace by faith. Under the law, God said, here's an altar. I will accept these sacrifices in lieu of that sin, and I will cover over that sin if you'll provide the sacrifices. So the altar was a place of provision for the people, as much as, we kind of see it as, here's the law. The law's, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, which is true, but it's also a provision for the people. We'll pray, and I want to show you some things in these final verses in Hebrews about the altar in the Old Testament versus the altar in the New Testament, and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, sacrifice in the New Testament, things like that. But let's pray first, and we'll get to that. Father, thank you for your words. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I know for those who aren't here that are sick or still working, I pray you would keep them safe. Those that are sick, I pray you'd heal up their bodies. Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for a good time this morning with the guys and praying and opening up your Bible, and just a good time of fellowship, good time of prayer, and a good time of looking at some things in your words. And Lord, I thank you for that time. I thank you for, again, each soul here, and I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray you'd help me, Lord. There's things that have been studied here, and I pray that they would be, the things that you want made clear would be made clear. Lord, sometimes I'm not very good at communicating these things, but I pray you would help me to do that. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hebrews 13, what I just said about the altar, that is a, if you think of it this way, the altar is God's provision, or say it this way, the altar is where God makes provision. Okay? Now, I think you'll see it clearly here when we look at these verses. Look in Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned, notice this phrase, without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. All right, I'll stop there and start making a little bit of application here. So Paul's talking about, in the Old Testament altar, the priest would bring the blood of the animal, make an atonement for the people, take the body of the animal outside, and burn the body. And he's likening the body to Jesus Christ. And the point of these few verses is the bodies were taken outside the camp in like manner. Jesus Christ being the thing, everything, all the sacrifices were a type of. Jesus Christ was taken outside the gate of Jerusalem, crucified. And so his body is the provision for the sin of the people. Furthermore, it was done outside of the gate, outside of outside there. And so the reproach of Jesus Christ is that the provision for our sins was outside the gate. And the people ministering, the Levites that were ministering and the priests that were ministering the blood and all that stuff, he said, all the ministry of the meats and all that kind of stuff, it didn't profit them because they didn't understand what the altar was all about. They didn't understand what they were doing. I'll give you an illustration of that. So here's a couple cases. Here's an Israelite that goes to the altar, and he understands that God's provision is at the altar. So he brings his lamb to the slaughter here. He brings his lamb, and he is grateful that God has made a way for his sin to be covered. So he brings this sacrifice with gratitude towards God. And he is grateful that God has allowed some other beast to take the place of his own sin, the blood of some other animal to take the place of his sin, the sin of his family, and that God would overlook that sin because of this sacrifice he's bringing. And so that Israelite was grateful with the sacrifice. He was grateful for the altar. On the other hand, you have a Pharisee that comes to the altar, and he's proud of what he's bringing. He brings this animal to the altar, or whatever he brings to the altar, and he thinks because he's bringing this animal to the altar, he's righteous. Whereas the other fella brings the animal to the altar, knows he's unrighteous, and he's grateful for the opportunity. This Pharisee brings this animal to the altar, And he thinks because he's parading this animal to the altar, he's righteous. You understand? They're doing the same thing, but they're doing it with different motives. And Paul is explaining the priests who were administering the sacrifices, they didn't understand what the whole scope of what they were doing. And he also says, you know, they're not worthy to partake of the altar we're partaking of, meaning they haven't partaken of Jesus Christ yet, so they're not even, they've missed the whole point of the thing. Bottom line is, the altar was a place where God would make provision, and some people understood that, and some people didn't understand that. Some people got it, and some people didn't. For the most part, the nation of Israel didn't understand that. They didn't understand the altar was a place where God makes provision, where God will accept this in place of your life. He will accept this sacrifice in place of your life. Eventually, God would offer himself on the altar, Jesus Christ, and he would make provision for the sins of the whole world. Now, so you've got two different mentalities of this thing. All right, look in verse 10. It says, we have an altar. Now, this is the New Testament. After Jesus Christ has offered himself as the sacrifice, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. So Paul's looking into the tabernacle, watching these people administer the sacrifices, watching these priests perform the sacrifices, and saying they have no part in what Jesus Christ has done because they haven't accepted the sacrifice of God in Jesus Christ. So they're just going through these motions of these sacrifices, and they have no right to the heavenly, no right to have their sins taken away like we have, because we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we've partaken of that body, and now we are clean before God. In that sense, we're justified before God, we have peace with God. Yet the people who are designated to administer in the temple, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the picture of this. So here's the two mindsets, and here's the mindset that we're going to hone in on here. The one mindset says, the altar is where I display my righteousness. That's the Pharisee. The altar is where I display my righteousness. That's a Pharisee. The other mindset is, the altar is where God makes provision for me. That's the right mindset. All right, so now with that mindset, the altar is where God makes provision. In the New Testament, you don't need any more provision for sin. Provision for sin's been made. God himself died on a cross, was buried, rose again, and provision for the sin of the entire world was taken care of. Provision was made. Not necessarily application of that provision. I mean, anyone can get saved, but not everyone does. So if provision is there, that's the grace, but not everyone accepts that by faith. So the application isn't made. All right, so instead of, we don't need a sacrifice for sin, so what are the sacrifices now? And where's the altar now? So here we get down to verse 15, and he describes three sacrifices. He says, all right, here's a sacrifice of praise. Here's a sacrifice of doing good. Here's the sacrifice of communication, and I'll define communication for you in a minute. So here's the here's the first thought. The sacrifice of praise. So if it's a sacrifice, that means it costs something. It's one thing. I mean, we can sit in here and we can sing hymns and things like that, and we can pray, and we can go over the prayer list and say thanks to God, and that's in here. That doesn't really cost anything. That wouldn't be considered a sacrifice. That would just be considered, this is what a Christian does. However, when he says, God, talking verse 15, by him therefore let us offer, by him, by Jesus Christ, let us offer, first of all, the sacrifice of praise. So if it's a sacrifice, it costs something. What does it cost? Well, the cost is in the text here. It's the reproach of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is like the body of those animals that were taken outside the camp. He says, in like manner, Jesus Christ was outside when he gave his when his body was consumed there. I mean, when it was he was without the gate when he suffered. And so he says in verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So what's the cost? The cost is the reproach of Jesus Christ. So you could say this, the first one, publicly praising Jesus Christ can be a sacrifice. Publicly praising Jesus Christ. Not in here, like I said, there's not really a sacrifice involved. It's just what we do in church. But taking that, what we do in here outside, that's different. Taking the praise from inside the walls to outside the walls is different. There's a reproach associated with it. Here's Paul and Silas. All right, so they're out preaching and they get thrown in jail for preaching. That's the reproach. That's what it cost for them to open their mouths and say something about Jesus Christ. It cost them time in jail. So then when they're in jail, they start singing and praising God, and they're continuing to praise God. And you think about sacrifice involved in that. I mean, that's their whole life. Their time, everything they're doing is consumed with preaching Jesus Christ. So you got the sacrifice of praise. I'm going to ask you this at the outset here too, here to think about as we go through these. In Israel, one of the things that happened with the altar was they stopped, for the most part, there were periods of time where they just stopped using the altar. They just got away from the sacrifices altogether. I remember Jehoshaphat shows up and he reinstitutes the Passover. And apparently they haven't had a Passover in however many hundred years. And so the altar had been grown over with weeds and it was just that it hadn't been used. And I thought about, you know, that's a pretty good picture of, that could be a good picture for a Christian. When's the last time the altar got used where you did something, I did something that actually cost for Jesus Christ? Not just I mean, like I said, coming to church and stuff like that—that's easy stuff. That's just part of the routine. That's like saying we made a big sacrifice to go eat dinner. I mean, that's not a sacrifice. And that's what this is supposed to be—a time of feeding and nourishing on the Word of God. But we're talking about, when's the last time the altar got used, and you brought something to it where it actually cost, you know, like a lamb. When Israel would bring what they were supposed to bring, the best of the flock, the first fruits of the flock, when the animals would start producing, they'd take the first ones, and then they'd take the first one, and that would be the one that was offered to the Lord, and they weren't supposed to inspect it or go through it and say, this one's better than this one. They take the first one. But they got to the point where they would take the lame ones, they'd take the ones that weren't healthy, and they'd take them to the altar and pretend like it was a big sacrifice to take something they couldn't use anyway and take it to the altar and offer it to God, and that was supposed to be a big sacrifice. That wasn't a sacrifice. That was just getting rid of your trash. And so even, I guess, I don't know if it's worse than that or not, but there came a point in Israel's time where they just stopped using the altar. And so there was no sacrifice. And I wonder, in our lives, in my life, in your life, you think about not only what's on the altar, but when's the last time you used the altar? When's the last time something was offered to God that actually cost something? And here's the sacrifice of praise, number one. When's the last time the sacrifice of praise was offered to God out there? Not in here, but out there. where it might cost a little something, where you might have to forego something you want in order to do something God wanted, where in order to do this sacrifice of praise, it was going to mean I'm not going to be able to do something I want because I know God wants this. So the question, not only what's on your altar, but when's the last time the altar got used? When's the last time the altar got used? And he gives you three examples here of sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Sacrifice of praise. You think about this. The first verse we read, well, verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is described as the rock. He's described as the eternal high priest, the high priest of an eternal covenant. And you think about those blessings of having Jesus Christ, who you can rely on, who isn't going to change directions on you, who isn't going to change his mind about, you know, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, or change the doctrine on you, or, you know, that's what a rock does. A rock doesn't change. It doesn't get weak over time. It doesn't change its positions. It provides a home. It provides safety. You can find, you could preach on the rock. I mean, you can find treasure in a rock. People mine out rocks all the time, find treasures in rocks, find oil in rock. There's all kinds of things in rocks. Water is found in rock. I mean, you could preach on Jesus Christ as the rock. But the idea that Jesus Christ never changes as far as his character, as far as changing with the winds of the world and the fashions of the world, you know, it's like the prodigal son leaving, but after a while getting tired of where he is and having a place to come back to. If dad moves, if dad chases after him, he doesn't have any place to come back to. If Jesus Christ changes positions and you and I are prone to wander, where do we go back? But he doesn't. I mean, there are so many, every day, there are so many good things that God takes care of. But you know what? We always seem to focus on the stuff that just we didn't think he took care of. I mean, there's so many things that he takes care of. We were praying this morning, and one of the guys was talking about being thankful for some rain and stuff like that. And, you know, the way the world thinks, there are so many blessings that pass them by. And then God does one thing. He lets one disaster happen. And then he gets blamed for all this stuff. Where you forgot the rest of the 200 days that you had sunshine and rain and food to eat and water and all that stuff. And you forgot all that stuff because one thing happened. And you forgot that he did all of these things over this time, and he's provided for you and taken care of you. And then one thing happens and it's like, where is God in this? He's been taking care of you all along the way, providing. So he says, sacrifice of praise, you know, being able to publicly acknowledge that Jesus Christ has taken care of you. Jesus Christ has provided. Jesus Christ has taken care of your eternity, justification, peace with God, all those things. He says, sacrifice of praise. You know, you think about those things and what God's done for you, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Man, I mean, there's a lot to be thankful for. And in fact, there's a lot more to be thankful for than there is to be grumpy about. Sacrifice of praise. So the first one, here's the sacrifice of praise. So here's the question. Not only what is on your altar, what have you or me, what have we put on the altar where we said, all right, I'm going to forego this thing that I want as I know that God would want this. So I'm going to push my wants aside, and I'm going to take care of something God wants. Second thing is, not only what's on your altar, when is the last time your altar got used for the sacrifice of praise? When was the last time it got used? All right, so he says sacrifice of praise, and I think you get the point, so now I'll just go through the next couple of them pretty quick, I think. I say that, and then it never happens. Verse 16, but to do good. Here's another one. To do good, the sacrifice of doing good. And not doing good according to what I define as good, but doing good according to what God defines as good. I mean, if I just do good according to my definition of good, then I'm just a Pharisee. That's what the Pharisees did. They created their own rules, and then they abide by their own rules, and then they pat themselves on the back for abiding by their own rules. But it's not what I think is good, it's what God defines as good. Sacrifice of good works. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 10. He said, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? So, sometimes the good works of God don't make everybody happy. I know I've told you this, and you guys have probably heard it 100 times, but when the Lord does a good work in someone's life, you'll have people that are happy about it, and then you'll have enemies who aren't happy about it. It's amazing to watch someone who prays for, I don't know, for instance, a drunk husband. The husband gets saved, and then the husband wants to attend church regularly, and then the husband wants to do a little more for God. And then suddenly, the wife isn't real happy about the change that's been made. Like, I would rather him go back to doing what he was doing than being this Jesus freak person that he's turned into. The world is excellent at this. Oh, how can we help? I mean, they're I don't know, drunk, drugs, whatever, just something like that, or anything. Here we are. We're here to help, and here's our prescription for all this stuff. Oh wait, he started going to church and he got saved. Well, wait a minute. That's, you've gone too far now. Almost like we would rather you be back in the bar than serving Jesus Christ. And the reality is, you would. That's the world. The world would rather that. So the sacrifice of good works don't always mean pleasing the whole world, don't always mean making everyone happy. Jesus Christ did good works, and people in general wanted to get rid of him. Here's one of our excuses about good works. Well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to, whatever, you name it. I'm not good at this thing. Well, I'm not really good at that thing. Listen to this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So the equipping comes from here, and whatever you say you can't do, the equipment's in here. Throughly furnished to all good works. Well, you just don't understand, you know, my personality. You know, all the disciples had different personalities. You know, not all of them were the same person. You know, not one of them used their personality as an excuse to not serve God. None of them said, well, that's not really, I can't participate in that. Now, I understand, and you understand too, as you serve God, He's going to fit you into the place He wants you. But the first thing is being yielded to him so he can start fitting you into the place. The problem is we're not even yielded to him. We start making excuses before we ever get yielded to him. Start saying, well, I can't do that. Well, I can't do that. Well, I can't do that. So before we're ever yielded, we've already got reasons why we can't do a whole bunch of stuff. And I think you'll find the things that you're not very good in are probably the things he may end up using you in. I mean, you guys have heard my testimony about all that stuff. I've seen it happen in other people's lives too. Well, I can't talk in front of people. Well, I can't do this. Well, I don't have a good personality for that. I'm not social like that. Well, I don't do. And then the Lord says, well, like he says, Moses, who made your mouth? I made you. I told you what to do. Do you think I didn't count that whenever I wrote these words? Do you think I missed something? Do you think I was missing out? Oh, wait. Equipped for every good work except you. You're not equipped. Oh, wait. I missed that person. They're not going to be equipped for this because of this. Oh, I didn't say that. The problem is not the personality, the weakness, any of that stuff. The problem is yielding and getting on the altar the things that need to be on the altar and making use of the altar. Remember, the very first thing we talked about. The altar is the place of God's provision. In Christianity, I think so much of our Christianity, we call God's provision when we haven't even allowed God to do anything yet. We've got it all under control. We're controlling all these strings. We're doing all this. We're doing all that. We're doing all this. And God hasn't even had a chance to do anything yet. The altar is where God makes the provision. Where you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to give you the best lamb I got here. I would really like to keep it, but I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of the needs of our family. Well, I'm gonna bring this thing to the altar, and then the Lord says, "Okay, Abraham, bring Isaac to the altar." He does, and he finds out. You know what? At the altar, that's where God provides. All this other stuff that we've been calling God's provision is not. That's us doing whatever we could do that without the Holy Spirit. We could build the stuff without the Holy Spirit. We could make the stuff without the Holy Spirit. But where God provides is the place of the altar. Where I take my hands off and I put something on there and it's a sacrifice because it was valuable to me. And now I'm going to say, all right, Lord, this thing was valuable. I'm going to give it up and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of it. The altar is where God makes provision. So the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of good works, reasonable service, he says in Romans 12, this is your reasonable service. The sacrifice of communication, which he's defined a couple ways. That can mean anything from giving to just the whole life, giving of the life there. But usually it means giving in the New Testament. I'll read you one verse. Try to wrap this up quickly here. Philippians 4:15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So when he says communication, he's talking generally about giving. He says it in Galatians as well, Galatians 6:6. So sacrifice to bear his reproach with what I have. Question, when's the last time I used the altar for that? What's on the altar? Where I've used something in my possession that cost me something to give to the Lord's work and say, all right, I take my hands off of it. I'm going to trust you to provide now. If the altar is where God provides, then that means that altar is where I take my hands off of it. And Lord, this is yours. And I'm just going to trust that you're going to take care of this thing. So he calls it a sacrifice. Remember, it's a sacrifice. And a sacrifice is costly. It's going to cost something. So here's three things that he calls sacrifices: the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of good works, the sacrifice of communication or giving. And the two questions that we could ask tonight, number one, what's on your altar in relation to these three things? Number two, when's the last time you used that altar? When's the last time you used that altar? If you visited that altar, would it be just grown up with weeds and gotta get the weed eater out and cut the thing around and get all the grass taken out and all that stuff? Or when's the last time we used that altar? So those two questions I think are good questions and really apply to the last little, instructions here from Paul to the Hebrews. So hope that's helpful to you. Remember those things. What's on your altar? When's the last time you used that altar in relation to sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of good works, sacrifice of communication?